As we begin, let's pray together. God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the same God yesterday, today, and forever. You're the God who, as we've already sung, has made promises, has spoken in the past, and has kept those promises. So we pray that as we read your word to us today, that you would help us to live by faith, to hear you speak, and to obey your words for your name's sake. Amen. This week, Karen and I were driving down the motorway. We were chatting about various things when I asked her a question which I thought was of profound importance. In any relationship, what's the most important piece of anatomy? Now, of course, it's not the normal topic of conversation that we have in the car, but it had been occupying my mind as I was thinking for the sermon for today. It provided some light relief also from singing The Wheels on the Bus for the umpteenth time. But I think this passage actually has a lot to tell us about the best way to enjoy relating to God as God. How best to use our bodies, if you like. But what's the answer? What's the answer to the question, the most important piece of anatomy in any relationship, be it a marriage or friendship or whatever? Well, after a few moments' pause, Karen quickly summed up with the answer, the mouth. What you say, how you say it. Now, I think that probably goes to say a lot about our marriage, if Karen thinks that her mouth is the most important thing in it. You see, harsh words can break someone down very quickly. It can cause great distress. Positive, reinforcing words can make someone feel better. It can change their day. I know that in the past, I've been guilty of not using my words very well. Not using them very sensibly or helpfully. And when we talk about relating to God, Asaph agrees, the guy who wrote this psalm agrees, that our mouths are really important. He spends the first half of this psalm encouraging God's people to sing praises to God for all that he's done. We're going to look at two things tonight, very simply. The first thing is our voices. How we use our voices to praise God for his rescue. And secondly, we're going to look at God's voice. Our voice, God's voice. Really, really simple and hopefully relatively easy to follow. So our voice. Our voices. Well, verses 1 to 3. Asaph is telling us to praise the Lord. Sing aloud to God our strength. Shout for joy to the God of Jacob. Raise a song. Sound the tambourine. The sweet lyre with the harp. Blow the trumpet at the new moon, at the full moon, on our feast day. Asaph's calling them to praise. It's a party. It's a great feast. They're cranking up the volume on all the instruments. It must have been a great time of celebration. It's a reminder that it's good to sing praises. That's why we spend a lot of time in our church services singing with the instruments cranked up. Thankfully, not too many tambourines anymore. But we sing with the instruments to praise God because it is a good thing to praise him. But there's a reason for that praise. It's not praise just for the sake of praising God. Actually, there is a justifiable and concrete reason for them to praise God. It's there in verses 4 to 7. It's a statute for Israel, a rule of the God of Jacob. He made it a decree in Joseph when he went over the land of Egypt. Verse 6, I relieved your shoulder of the burden. Your hands were free from the basket in distress. You called and I delivered you. You see, it's a picture of their rescue. They are praising God because they're remembering their rescue. And this would have been a great party. There would have been people gathering from the whole of the Jewish world. People would have travelled for miles and miles, all to come to Jerusalem to sing their songs together. So it would have been like the ancient equivalent of, a football stadium full of people all singing praises to God for their rescue. They're celebrating their people's deliverance from Egypt. They're celebrating rescue from slavery. What a great picture that must have been. What great praise that must have been. But you know what? That's a celebration that isn't just reserved for them. In fact, we can celebrate too. It's a celebration exactly the same as one that we can enjoy, because we also remember deliverance from slavery and bondage to sin. Romans chapter 6, if you're taking notes, is a picture telling us of how we were slaves to sin and how God has rescued us from that bondage, from the slavery and from the burden of doing what our sinful natures desire of us, and actually also from the guilt that comes with that. There's a great picture in the book The Pilgrim's Progress. It was written a good couple of hundred years ago by a guy called John Bunyan, and he's got this character in it called Christian. And Christian is walking up a hill early on in his life, and he realizes that he's got a great big pack on his back. It's an enormous burden that's weighing down on his shoulders, making every step up the hill incredibly difficult. He takes one step, he takes another, but all the time he's weighed down by this pack. But he reaches the top of the hill, and at that top of the hill there's a cross. And as he kneels at the foot of that cross, he suddenly realizes that the burden, that pack on his back, is no longer there. That burden of sin and guilt that comes with sin is rolling back down the hill. That burden of sin is removed from him at the cross. Christian, at that point, at the foot of the cross, is relieved from the burden of sin, from the consequences of that, from his guilt. So God's people and we today can celebrate redemption, celebrate God's actions in the past. Let's have a look at verses 6 and 7, just specifically some of those actions that God has done in the past. I relieved your shoulder of the burden. Your hands were freed from the basket. So they literally were kind of carrying things around, heavy things. They were making the pyramids, and God took them out of Egypt. He rescued them from that land. Verse 7, in distress you called and I delivered them. They were in the physical burden of slavery. Of course they're going to celebrate that they're no longer in that place anymore. Verse 7 again, I answered you in the secret place of thunder. Fantastic, not only has God saved them, he's also given them the Ten Commandments, the words at Mount Sinai to help them to know how to enjoy his blessing and how to enjoy life. It gets better. And then verse 7 at the end, we get, I tested you at the waters of Meribah. And the music stops. The praise at this point suddenly stops. The silence. Because Meribah is not a good time for God's people. They're reminded by God of a less good time in their history. It's back in Exodus chapter 16 and 17. You don't have to turn. I'm just going to spend a few minutes talking you through what happened at Meribah so we understand what's going on. From Exodus chapter 16 and 17. The whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people of Israel said to them, would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them whether they will walk in my way or not. In the evening, quail came up and covered the camp, and in the morning dew lay around the camp. And when the dew had gone up, there is on the face of the wilderness a fine flake-like thing, fine as frost on the ground. When the people of Israel saw it, they said to one another, what is it? For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, it is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Gather it, each of you, as much as he can eat. So each of them gathered as much as he could eat. And Moses said to them, let no one leave any of it over till the morning. But they did not listen to Moses. Some left part of it till the morning, and it bred worms and stank. And Moses was angry with them. On the sixth day, they gathered twice as much bread. And when all the leaders of the congregation came and told Moses, he said to them, "This is what the Lord has commanded. Tomorrow is a day of solemn rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake and boil what you will boil. And all that is left over, lay aside to be kept till the morning." So they laid it aside till the morning, as Moses commanded them, and it didn't stink, and there were no worms in it. Moses said, "Eat it today, for today is the Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days she shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is a Sabbath, there will be none." On the seventh day, some of the people went out to gather, but they found none. And the Lord said to Moses, "How long will you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws?" Then later on they complain about not having water. And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the quarrelling of the people of Israel, and because they tested the Lord by saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" You see, Meribah was a place where basically God's people who had been rescued from Egypt basically said, "If only we'd stayed in Egypt, because it seems to us that God's not going to provide for us. We had meat and we had bread and stuff like that in Egypt, but here we're going hungry and God's not going to provide for us, even though he promised he would. And he did." So effectively at Meribah, they were refusing to trust God's words that he would give them all they needed. I wonder if sometimes we feel the same way when we experience the Christian life, and perhaps we look at the life of people who aren't Christians around us, and we start wondering or start wishing, I wish that I had that life again. I wish that I had all the freedom that goes with not being a Christian. I wish that actually I wasn't saved from that life. There's often a temptation where we think that. That's exactly what the people thought and decided at Meribah. Well, whilst this psalm strongly encourages us to use our mouths for praise, it reckons on the appropriate use of the rest of our bodies. And it gives us an answer to our question. The most important part of our anatomy is, in fact, our ears. Because, secondly, from the second half of this psalm, God's voice provides for those whom he rescued. The problem that Asaph identifies is that God's people, they haven't been listening. Verse 8, first word, "Hear, hear, O my people, while I admonish you. O Israel, if you would, but listen to me." Verse 11, "But my people did not listen to my voice. Israel wouldn't submit to me." Verse 13, "Oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways." So we see in this picture two types of people. We see Israel are not listening. But anyone notice the one person who has listened in this passage? Notice in verse 5, God speaking, "I hear a language I had not known." God's people haven't listened, yet God has listened. God has listened to them, but they haven't listened to him. Now, I want us to remember where this psalm comes, because it's really important to realise this. It's in a book in the group psalms which speak to a bunch of people who are questioning God. Many of them have turned their backs on him, and the situation is described there in verse 11. "My people didn't listen to my voice, they wouldn't submit to me." Verse 12, "They were following their own devices, their own counsels." Verse 14, their enemies were turned against them. And their enemies were subduing them. Now, it's not been particularly pleasant reading for us over the past few weeks. But these people here are in exile. And it seems to me that Asaph is encouraging them to learn from the mistakes of previous generations, to examine their own hearts and what led them to this point in their history. So So as we read this today, I don't want us to read it and think God is kind of telling us we're not listening to me, you're not listening to me. That's not what it's saying to us directly today. But what it is doing is, I think it's giving us an opportunity to reflect on ourselves so that we don't make the same mistakes that people in history have made. If you like, it's like the younger brother listening to an older brother being told off. You know, kind of when you know that somebody else is being told off, and you shouldn't be listening, but you're rear wigging to find out what they've done and what's going to happen to them. By learning from what they've done and the punishment that they're going to experience, actually, we learn as well. We hear and we think, okay, I won't do the same as they've done. So when we earwig on somebody else's public telling off, then actually we might find that there are areas of our own conscience which are pricked also. Because I'm sure that many of us can be accused of not listening at times. Now, there are four ways in which I think generally people don't listen, and I'm guilty of all of them to varying extents at varying times. The first one is the mobile phone. Your mobile phone goes off at perhaps a slightly inopportune moment, so we all get it out of our pockets and we check to see who's calling. And we decide whether the person who's calling actually we really want to listen to or not. If we think, I've seen Luke do this plenty of times upstairs, so I'm not the only one who does this. You kind of look at it and you think, I really don't want to speak to them at the moment. So you just let it go to answer phone and you return the message later on. There's something more important perhaps to be getting on with at that particular time. Or perhaps there's a familiarity. Familiarity means that we don't listen. So any of you who have flown on aeroplanes frequently, you'll know that when you get on the aeroplane for the first 5 minutes, you've got some woman standing there at the front and telling you where that the lights are going to come up in the aisle and that your safety exits might be behind you. And we all know it. We've heard it so many times before that actually we don't really pay attention to it. The third way is perhaps that when you're in a conversation and there's so many things going through your mind, you think, oh, I really need to speak to that person over there, but I'm speaking to you at the moment, I can't get away to it, I need to speak to them to ask them that really important question, and then 2 minutes goes by and you realise that you haven't listened to anything that the person's been saying to you, and there goes quiet. And you realise they've asked you a question. And you just think, oh, you just have to admit, I'm really sorry, I haven't been listening. I'm very sorry when I've done that to you in the past. Please don't count it against me. The fourth one is where you hear the words, but perhaps you do nothing about it. So on Friday night, I asked Karen, what did she want for tea? She said, I really quite like the idea of pizza. I didn't really like the idea of pizza, so we have fajitas instead. It's one of the prerogatives when you're doing all the cooking yourself. But I heard the words, and I just didn't want to do it. Four ways in which we're often tempted not to listen or accused of not listening. And you know what? I think there's an easy tendency to fall into the same traps with God's word. So we don't pick up God's word to read it. There are plenty of things going on in our day. It seems so packed, and so God's word, the Bible, sits on the bedside table, unopened for days on end, gathering dust. It might be that we're the equivalent of a church frequent flyer. We've come to church for many years, perhaps we've grown up in a church. We've heard lots of different passages preached before, and so we kind of think, I know all this. I've heard it. He's not going to tell me anything new. And so we just phase out and don't really bother paying too much attention. Thirdly, our attention gets quickly distracted in church or whilst reading God's word. Perhaps it might be that you're wondering, should I go to the DevCat after church tonight or not? Or I wonder what the football scores were this afternoon. Or did England get any more wickets in the cricket after I last checked? Or how long will this guy be going on for? Whatever it is, there might be various different questions going through your mind. And you're thinking, everything other than actually listening and taking it on board. Or fourthly, we hear a sermon, we read a passage in the Bible in our quiet time, and we find that we've just taken no notice of it. We just got on with life as it was. In fact, we've probably forgotten what we've read, what we've heard. There are lots of tendencies in our Christian lives to fall into those same traps with God's word as we do in our normal lives. Not that there's any divide. Now, over the last few years, we've thought hard about how to describe ourselves here at Central. We briefly flirted with the tag of being a Bible-believing church. It's tragic that it's not accepted as the norm for churches these days, but that's the way it is. Then we talked about being a Bible-teaching church, which is true and good. We want to be a church that teaches the Bible. And hand in hand goes with that goes the tag of being a Bible-learning church. We want to learn what God has to say to us. Well, the encouragement from Asaph in Psalm 81 today is to be a church who listen to God. Now, without too much of a detour, and this is probably about 2 minutes briefly to discuss this, I can say the ultimate way of knowing what God has to say to us is not by sitting quietly in a darkened room waiting for God to speak to us. You see, in that situation, I expect we're more likely to hear the thoughts of our own minds. Now, Hebrews chapter 1 says this: long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. God spoke through the prophets. He spoke through supremely through his Son. And we have those testimonies. We have the prophets. We have Jesus. We have the ones he appointed here in the Bible. This is God's word to us. And so if we want to hear God speak, if we want to guarantee hearing God, then we need to open our eyes and read and hear God the Holy Spirit bring his word to life in our hearts. A listening church is a church that hears God and puts what they hear into practice. Now, if there's just one lesson that I think it would be helpful for us to take away today, it is simply this: God's word is good. The goodness of God's word. God's words are good. And we're going to look at three verses from the second half which tell us why God's word is good. Verse 10. I am the Lord your God, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide, and I will fill it. He starts by saying, look at who I am. And now, one of our difficulties in life is to choose who we listen to. Imagine this particular scenario. You've just had a serious operation after a bad accident, and you've broken your leg. Upon leaving hospital, the surgeon, who's put various nails and wires and things like that into you, says, you'll need to build up your exercise gently with the help of a physio to get the strength back that you need. It's going to be really hard work. Don't do anything too strenuous too soon. You get home and your family say to you, put your feet up. We'll do everything for you. Relax. Watch Sky Sports. Your mates come to you and they say, we're one short to play football on Friday evening and Chung's getting really worried about it. Come and join us. Well, you know as well as I do that the advice of the surgeon is the least appealing. But ultimately, the surgeon knows what they're talking about. Your family and your friends, well-intentioned as they might be, are not. Listening to the voice of the one who rescued us from slavery surely makes sense, more sense than listening to the voices of those who are still slaves. The voices of the world will tell us that you need to have a boyfriend or a girlfriend. They'll tell us that the lives of the wealthy are so comfortable, and we know, wouldn't it be fantastic to be able to buy whatever you want without worrying about going overdrawn? Or our world judges us on what we do or how big our house is or whether we have kids or whether we don't have kids. And you chat to everyone else and you realise that suddenly everybody's got those same insecurities. Nobody is without insecurity. There's always something that people think they need to make them feel more secure in friendship groups, in their workplace, in relationships, whatever. And I'm guilty of this as well. We find that in our prayer lives, we start gravitating towards those things that we really want. We almost begin to treat God as some kind of sugar daddy who we feel ought to provide for our every whim. And if we find that our prayer isn't answered, then we turn back to God and we say, "Why aren't you listening to me? Where are you?" You see, I've done it. I'm sure others have too. But God graciously answers us. He hears our cry. Verse 10. "I'm the Lord your God who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. Open your mouth and I will fill it." He's saying, "I've rescued you from slavery to those exact things that you're asking for. You're not a slave to those anymore." He's saying, "Am I not sufficient for you? Do you not trust me to provide everything that you need? I care for you." That's what God's saying. Listening to the voice of the Lord above all the other voices of the world may be difficult at times because the world's so immediate, but God has rescued us and will continue to care and to provide. So God's word are good. God's words are good as we listen. He cares for us. God's words are good as we listen. He blesses us. Verse 13. "Oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways." Walking in the ways of the Lord is just another way of expressing obedience to his word. There's some words from Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 9 to 12, which kind of help us to understand the blessing of following God's commands, obeying his word. It's a picture of great prosperity for the people of God who walk in his ways. It's not saying that your bank balance shoots up when you become a Christian, but actually it's saying God knows best. Listen to me, act on my instructions, and you'll enjoy life in all its fullness. You won't lack anything. Now, the way of obedience may not seem particularly exciting in the world's eyes. It's being self-controlled, not out of control. It's being faithful and reliable. And I'm sure that many young people, young students or whatever, may look at that and may laugh at such virtues. But the reality is that all of us end up realizing that that is the best way of life. It is the best way to live. Walking in the ways of the Lord is good for us. We experience his blessing. Thirdly and finally, God's words are good. As we listen, he satisfies us. Verse 16, "But he would feed you with the finest of wheat, and with honey from the rock I would satisfy you." Since I got married, I've certainly put on a few pounds. In fact, I've put on a few stone. Some might call it contentment, but it's safe to say that over the past few years, I've not wasted away. It's because every day I have a pretty good meal. When I get hungry, I eat. That's how I retain a relatively healthy body. But we notice, we eventually notice, don't we, when people aren't eating, if they aren't looking after themselves. But our spiritual health seems to go under the radar somewhat. We can actually be spiritually wasting away by not listening to God's voice. And we're the only ones who know it. It may even be that some of us here this evening are, if you like, on a spiritual life support machine. We need food. And God is saying, "Listen to me and I will feed you. Not only that, I will fill you." Verse 16 again. He would feed you with the finest of wheat. And with honey from the rock, I would satisfy you. Well, I think at this stage Asaph might have had some other words in mind from Deuteronomy. These words are you might seem familiar in some respects to the ends of them. Moses says this: "He," that's God, "humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna," that's the bread we were talking about earlier, "which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord." Jesus quotes it. Now, I don't know, some of you may have realised, but during the service, there has been a little project going on in this corner. Some of you smelt it earlier on. I know that Sue Cooper smelt it. She asked if we were trying to sell Edgerton. Wouldn't that be a fine thing? But I've been baking some bread. That beep was to tell me that it's just done, so that's quite good timing, wasn't it? There it is. That's a lovely loaf of warm bread. Make a tap to that smell of that. Does that smell good? That smells good. I'm really excited about this. It's quite hot, so I'm going to put it down. Freshly baked bread, there's hardly anything which is better than that taste. I love it. I think it's brilliant. But you know what? Some of you might be sitting there and thinking, it's 7 o'clock, I've not had anything to eat since lunchtime, I'm starting to feel really quite hungry, and Paul, you're bringing out bread, that's really unfair. And you're right. That's absolutely right. But God gives us bread to eat. God provides for us. God says he will provide for us. But he also says, trust me. Listen to my word, because that is better. That is what we need to sustain us. He will satisfy us, not with great bread, but with the finest of foods as we listen to his voice. In God's word, we have the spiritual equivalent of an all-you-can-eat buffet by the finest chefs that anyone could possibly find. An all-you-can-eat buffet, spiritual buffet from the finest chefs anyone could find. We wouldn't think or conceive of having one meal a week. Let's pray that we continue to feed spiritually as we listen to God's voice, hearing what he has to say and obey. Now, I think that this psalm is a little poignant. It begins with praise, doesn't it? But praise on a feast day. Praise on a time where God's people would have been tucking in to some of the food that he provided for them. But a feast is only a feast when you eat and you're satisfied. A feast is only good when you're enjoying the best of foods rather than the scraps. Similarly, the praise and celebration of God's people is surely so much better a celebration when actually it's joined with feasting on the finest of foods provided spiritually by his words. In other words, the praise of God's people is meaningful, and ultimately only meaningful, when we too are listening to the voice of God, obeying him, and allowing our lives to reflect the truths that come out of our mouths. God today says to us, listen to me. Open your mouths and I will fill them. I will satisfy you. Let's have a few moments silence, responding and thinking about the way in which this affects us. And then we're going to use some words from one of the other Psalms, Psalm 95, to respond, and we're going to sing of God's goodness. We're going to sing his praises. We're going to commit ourselves to living for him. As I say, we're going to respond by saying some of the words which have been adapted from Psalm 95. You'll notice that some of them are in normal type, some are in bold. I'll say the bits in normal type. If we could all gather together and saying those bits in bold, saying really loud and kind of as if you really mean it, I think that'd be a great thing for us to do. And then we'll sing praises to our Lord God. O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to the songs and praise. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hands are the depths of the earth, The heights of the mountains are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker together. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, and the sheep of his hand. Today we have heard his voice. We pray that with the help of his Spirit, we will not harden our hearts as our forefathers did at Meribah. Let's stand to sing.